Okay, so we are in the midst of a series called Our Devotional Life. And I want to let you folks know something as your pastor. As your pastor, I don't have any agenda, okay? I have desires and goals. And my desire and goal is twofold. Number one, to see as many people saved as possible. Okay, number one. And we do that by what we're doing, right? If it were up to only, you know, the pastors to do the evangelism, the church would not be growing like it is. Okay, so my desire is to see as many people saved as possible. And then secondly, my desire is to see us Christians grow as close to the Lord as we possibly can. And everything else is just, I don't know, what do you call it? Gravy or, you know, things sometimes that distract you, you know, like business meetings and all that stuff, you know. But seriously, you know, to see people saved and to see people grow. And I hope that this series is helping us in that, you know, helping us to grow. So far in what we've looked at, this is the fifth message in this series. We've been setting a foundation to build upon, which is to help us have a better devotional life. And I would love for us to be able to have devotions with meaning, with purpose, and with fruit. And we should all desire a deeper Christian life. None of us should be content with where we are spiritually. We should have a desire to always be advancing, always be growing, okay? And because elsewise we become stagnant. You know, there's only two directions you can go in your Christian life, forward or backward. You know, it's not like, okay, I've gone far enough. I'm just going to plant it right here. Well, eventually you're going to start backsliding. And so we have an ever-advancing cause. We should desire to know Christ better and more deeply and more intimately. And for this, as we have seen, for this, our hearts need to be prepared. For this also, as we have seen, we need to take the time, or maybe what some of us need to do is even to find the time to do this. Therefore, we need to spend quality time in God's Word, listening to Him, and listening with a heart toward obedience. So after this message tonight, next week we have one more message on the Bible in our devotional life. Then we'll be looking at prayer in our devotional life. Then we'll be looking at worship and corporate worship and things like that. But tonight, again, help to understand the scriptures. Last week was kind of instructional, and this is kind of instructional too. But I ask a question. Does God want us to understand the scriptures? Of course He does. He wants us to understand the scriptures. Are all the scriptures easy to understand? No. No, they're not. They're not. But what has God done then in order to help us to understand the scriptures? I'm glad you asked that question. Look at John 14. John 14 in verse 26. Here is Jesus, the night in which He was betrayed, the last night upon earth with His disciples before He is crucified. And he spends much of His time teaching them about the coming Comforter, the coming Holy Spirit. And He says in verse 26 of John 14, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. So God has given each one of us the Holy Spirit of God to help us to understand and to help us to remember. You ever try to recall a verse that you know you've memorized, but you just can't do it? But then when you need it, it's there. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you know. But so that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But God has also given us 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. What's the last phrase? Apt to teach. So God has also given us pastors and teachers to help us understand the word. It's part of the ministry of the church. It's part of, it is the gifts that God gives to the church to help us to grow. So each and every one of us has the Holy Spirit. And each and every one of us should have, you folks sitting here, you know, you do have pastors and teachers to help you understand the word at times too. And hopefully these following suggestions here will help us to understand the scriptures better. So let's just for a moment, we found the time, right? We found the time. We're sitting down with our Bibles open. We've already prayed. You know, Lord, help me to hear, help me to understand. We've already prayed that, and we have, you know, our Bible open, and we want God to speak to us. Here are some very practical things to help us understand, okay? Number one, follow the customary usage of language. You know, there are difficult Bible passages to understand, but the Bible is not shrouded in mystery, okay? There was a teacher who is gone now, a false teacher. Thank the Lord he's gone now. His name was Harold Camping. He used to be the head of and president of Family Radio, and Harold Camping deceived many people, and he deceived many Christians. And Harold Camping, his music, his radio station played wonderful conservative music. So many Christians would listen to it but one of the problems was he would teach. And his teachings, he taught people are, you know, the scriptures are shrouded and everything has a different meaning and all these numbers mean this and this, that, and the other thing. And he predicted multiple times that the Lord was coming back, and the last time he predicted that he was coming back, people sold their homes and their businesses, and it was just terrible. Anyway, but follow the customary use of language. The Bible is not shrouded in mystery. God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us understand. Now, if you're an unbeliever and you approach the Scriptures, a lot of times people say, I don't get that. That's normal, because you don't have the Spirit of God. But take words to mean what they are, except when figures of speech, similes, or metaphors are given. We speak with similes and metaphors, don't we, at times? You know, and sometimes that happens in the Bible. Look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 27. The Bible says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in her heart." So this is not easy for us to understand. The Bible says don't commit adultery. But Jesus raises the bar. He says don't even look upon a woman, right, to lust after her. But then notice what it says. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So how is the Lord speaking here? Literally or figuratively? If he were speaking literally, I'm not being sarcastic, but there would be nobody here with any eyes and any hands. Correct? So he's speaking, obviously, using metaphors and similes. Look at Luke 18. Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 25. Jesus says, "For it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Now, a lot of people explain this verse away and say, oh, there was this place in the wall called the needle's eye, and the camel had to get down on their knees and crawl through, and it was very difficult. But the word that Luke uses here, what is Luke's profession? Doctor. This word is used for a surgical needle. Okay? So what? Of course it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But what is the Lord doing? He's trying to make a point, right? He's trying to make a point. I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. Could I eat a horse? I don't mean just a piece of horse. I ate zebra in South Africa, and it was the best meat I ever ate in my life. No lie. Anyway, right, Jamie? It was good. Maybe not the best you ever, but it was. It was delicious. Anyway, okay, so I know Rich just loved it, but no, that's sarcasm. But anyway, we use figures of speech sometimes. So does the Bible. But notice in Revelation 9. Revelation 9. Sometimes, things are exaggerated to make a point, okay? It's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But in Revelation 9, notice these words. And the shapes of the locusts, now notice the next phrase, were like unto, okay? Remember this. John is transported from earth to heaven. He's in the spirit world. And as a man who has only lived in the physical world, he is trying to describe the spirit world. And he really can't. He's never seen anything like this. It's like unto. And what verse are we in? 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as faces of men. And they had hair as hair of a woman, and their teeth were as teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running the battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Okay? So, whatever these demons were, they were interesting looking. Okay? But I've heard people explain this away. Oh, he's explaining an Apache helicopter. I mean, and things like, Tim LaHaye and in some of those books, they promote that kind of stuff. It's a spiritual thing he's saying. These are demons. Okay? And so, sometimes the Bible, pay careful attention to words like as. And pay careful attention, but just follow the customary usage of language. Nothing is shrouded in this mysterious darkness. Yes, there are passages that are difficult to understand. But there's not this great mystery about it. God wants us to understand his word, does he not? So understand that. Number 2, understand the passage in light of the context. Isaiah 28. Now, you can take the Bible out of its context to make it say almost whatever you want, to justify just about anything. A few years ago, I don't know if you remember this. Some of you might be old enough to remember this. Some of you might not. I believe it was under the Clinton administration in Waco, Texas, in the Branch Davidians. And David Koresh was the leader of the Branch Davidians. Now, I believe with all my heart, not going to get political here, what the government did was terribly wrong. But David Koresh was a cult leader. And they would show him with his Bible on the TV, with his Bible, you know, saying all these things and crazy things, you know. I mean, they were out there, you know, and some of what they were doing, the government should have probably been a little bit weary of, but not anyway. But you can make the Bible almost say anything. I have heard people, and just recently, justify their homosexuality by saying that John and Jesus had a homosexual relationship because of, look how close he laid to his breast. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. I heard people justify their homosexuality by saying that Jonathan and David were lovers because the Bible says their love surpassed the love that a man has for a woman. Okay? Taking things out of context. What does the Bible say? When understand the passage in light of its context. What is the main topic? Who is speaking? Who is being addressed? And what is the historical and geographical context? This is all very important. Maybe you have a Bible that has topical headings, you know, and it breaks the Bible up in paragraph form. If you do not have that type of Bible, a lot of Bibles will have the paragraph symbol, looks like a fancy backwards P, you know, so paragraphs, usually the same thought throughout the paragraph. Look for that stuff. Who's talking? All of this is important. Isaiah 28, verse 9, who shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So what is Isaiah trying to tell us here? He's trying to tell us, you know, just like Paul is telling us, just like Peter is telling us, we need to mature. We need to get off the bottle. And we need to get on the meat of the word. And to do that, how do we do that? One way we do that. For precept must be upon precept. The word precept means a command or an ordinance, okay? Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little. There a little. So what do you do? You approach the scripture and you compare, Isaiah is telling us in verse 10. Compare scripture to scripture. Compare commandment to commandment. Compare line upon line. Compare the context. And all of this takes time. And it's wonderful to when you learn things from the Bible. And here's another thing. A lot of times people want to know, what does the Bible mean? Well, the best interpreter of the scripture is what? The scriptures. And a lot of times the scriptures interpret themselves. The Bible often gives its own explanation. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus just told the people that were with him many parables about the kingdom. And he tells us one parable about the wheat and how the man went out, he planted wheat, and while he was sleeping, the enemy came and he sowed tares among the wheat. And the word here for tares literally means darnel wheat. And it looks exactly like wheat until it grows and the fruit comes on it, right? And now the fruit is here and it's not what we planted. And his helpers say, should we go out and tear it up? And, you know, the man says, no, wait until the time of the harvest. And we'll burn the bad and we'll put the good in the barns. So that night, Jesus is back with his disciples. And in verse 36, they say to him, what does that parable mean? And Jesus explains. He says, I'm the one who planted. The field is the world. The good seed is the believers. The bad seed was sown by the wicked one. They're the children of the devil. Both are going to grow together. And at the end of the time, when God comes to make the great harvest, there'll be a great separation of the believer and the unbeliever. So the Bible explained itself there, okay? And in Genesis 14, in verse 18, we have this very, very, very mysterious person, okay, whose name is Melchizedek. I've been told by Craig Hartman I say that word wrong. It's Melchizedek, but I just can't get over Melchizedek. And Matthew 14, verse 18, and here is the only time we hear about him in the Old Testament, with the exception of one passage in the Psalms, okay? But here's the story of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. That's it. This guy, Melchizedek, priest to El Elyon, the Most High God. He comes along, he blesses Abraham, he blesses God, and Abraham is so impressed by him that Abraham tithes everything he has to him. Side note, this is not a rabbit trail. This is good information. Tithing predates the law. Melchizedek, Christ is an order, priest after the order of Melchizedek, who is our high priest. So the minimum for the church should also be the tithe. Okay, enough there. That back on path. Who is this guy, Melchizedek? That's all we know about him. Well, I'm glad you asked. Because Paul answers that question in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Interesting. Now the whole chapter is about him. And of course, the end of that chapter are those precious words about he is able to save us to the uttermost. But here is meat. And here the Bible interprets itself. Who's Melchizedek? Well, I personally believe Melchizedek is a Christophanes, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Because you should put a little note in your Bible next to in chapter 7. People, in John chapter 8, people said to Jesus, you're 30 years old and you know Abraham before Abraham was, you know, I am. And he says in chapter 8, verse 56, that Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he saw it. So, you know, that's meat though, because here also in the context of Hebrews, Paul says, you know, by now, you should be teachers of the word, but you have need that people still give you the bottle. You know, you still got a bib on. We're still burping you. You should be, you know, getting your knife and your fork and digging in with that good steak sauce and digging into the meat of the word. And Melchizedek is just one of those topics. But the scripture interprets itself. Recognize, number four, dispensational distinctives. Now, you hear us say a lot about dispensationalism around here. Maybe you understand it. Maybe you don't fully understand it. But understand this. Here's the biggies. We, as dispensationalists, we understand there is a distinction between Israel and the church. Okay? We take the Bible literally, point number one. Okay? We take the Bible literally. We understand there's a distinction between Israel and the church, and predominantly dispensationalists have been pre-tribulational and pre-millennial. There's a lot more to it than that, but that's the big basics in dispensationalism. But although the Bible is profitable for all of us, it's not all about us. What does the Bible say in 2 Timothy 3:16? For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So how much of the Bible is given by inspiration? So if it's all given by inspiration, how much of it is profitable? All of it. But it's not all about us. There's prophecies in there that pertain to Israel. There's prophecies in there that pertain to the church. There's prophecies in the Bible that pertain to Moab or to, you know, on and on. Egypt, we can go. It's not all about us, but we can learn something from all of it. There's a clear distinction between Israel, the church, and the Gentile, and the unbeliever. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 10:32, where Paul says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So there's a distinction between Israel and the church, and the believer and the unbeliever. And we have to understand that. Since Christ has offered himself once for all for our sins, we no longer need a Levitical priesthood and a sacrificial system. What happens if in your devotions, you so happen to be in the book of Leviticus? And there's much gold in Leviticus, but we're not doing sacrifices like this. So see, it's not all about us anymore. It's profitable, but it's not all about us. You know, I love Psalm 51, and almost every Sunday morning, I would be a liar if I said every Sunday morning, but almost every Sunday morning, I read Psalm 51. There's a verse in there that we should not we don't have to pray, and we shouldn't pray. In verse 11, David says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Okay? That's Old Testament, New Testament. You know, even though I get great blessing out of Psalm 51 almost every Sunday morning, there's certain things in there that don't pertain to me, but I'm blessed by it. So we need to understand that. Number five, recognize the progress and unity of God's written revelation. No single passage of Scripture gives a complete statement of any topic. Genesis 3:15, God is dealing with Adam and Eve and the serpent. He mentions first, the very first mention of the gospel. We call this the proto-evangelium, the very first mention of the gospel. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. So right away, God begins to tell. The story of redemption was already planned in eternity past, but God begins through his word now to tell the story of redemption. And he says that there is coming this seed from the woman who is going to crush the serpent's head. Now, we know that's speaking about the Lord Jesus. But Eve, you know, she didn't know. And She put her hope in Cain. She got a man from the Lord. And Cain killed Abel, the godly line. But then we learn about Seth, right? And his line. And from Seth comes Noah and Noah's family. And from Noah's family comes Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Shem, from that line comes Abraham, right? The godly line. From Abraham, we have Isaac and Jacob. And from Jacob, there's a particular tribe that is mentioned where, you know, God said to Abraham, all the families of the world are going to be blessed by you. Genesis 12. You know, because your family is going to birth the Messiah. And from that family, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, comes the tribe of Judah. And from the tribe of Judah, we follow it down through David and his children, all the way to Matthew chapter 1, where it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. So God progressively, like a funnel, revealed to us his word. It starts here and it narrows all the way down to Jesus Christ. But then Jesus goes on to say, again, the night he was betrayed in John 16:12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. He goes on to say, because the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. So what is the rest of what God had to say to them? Well, here it is. From Acts chapter 2 onward. That's the rest of what God had. The story wasn't finished. Yes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are very important to us. There's no doubt it's important to us. But, you know, Jesus left the earth and he says, you know, I've got a lot. But you're going to need the Holy Spirit. And then he was going to begin to tell all these things. And this, friends, predominantly is where the church lives. I'm not dividing up the Bible and cutting it up and saying none of this is important. Nothing could be farther from the truth. This is all important. It's all profitable. But you and I are New Testament believers. Okay, we're Bible believers. Seek the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. All saved individuals have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. For God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Is it possible for us to understand the deep things of God? Does it take time? Does it take study? Sure it does. We have to approach the Scripture every day like a student. Paul, at the end of his life, he told Timothy to bring two things. Bring me my coat, because it's cold. And bring what? The parchments, the Word. Bring the Word. Now he knew he was going to be executed, but he still wanted to what? Study. Study. Know God better. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Okay? So, you know, if I want to learn how to change some plumbing thing in my house, the smart thing would be to call Nick Polizzi. But maybe I go on YouTube and I listen to somebody explain something, right? You know, it's easy to understand a man talking to a man about worldly things. Ladies, you follow recipes and, you know, if you follow everything right and you do it just right, out comes a beautiful whatever. But if we want to understand spiritual things, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Friends, please, do not be intimidated by this book. If you're a believer here today, and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit within you. You have a church family here that loves you. You have pastors who love you, who want you to understand this book. Do not be intimidated by it. Read it. Get into it. And you will be surprised at what you will learn. And then live it. Because if this Holy Spirit is within you, God has promised He'll speak to you. We just need to what? Listen. Now, we're all adults here, most of us. We're all adults here. We've all, maybe you haven't, but we've had kids, we've raised kids. And how many times have we spoken to our kids and you know they didn't hear you? Remember this, Dana. Okay. I mean, wives, you can say, well, it's my husband all the time. That's a different story. That's a different story, okay? But you know they didn't hear you. That's us a lot of times, right? I think we dealt with that a little bit last week. How many times we read our Bible and we walk away and, what did I just read? Really, what we should say is not what did I just read. We should say, I didn't hear my father. A little bit different spin on it. 1 John 2:27. Seek the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:27 says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Ye have not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now again, people have said, see, I don't need to go to church. I don't need the gift of the pastor and teacher. John says so. In the context, he's talking about the false teachers. But the anointing is in us, so we should know the true from the false, because the Holy Spirit is in us to teach us. And last point. Number 7, use reliable reference tools, okay? Get yourself a good study Bible. If you're not sure what a good study Bible is, you know, here's a couple references, but get yourself a study Bible with a good cross-reference system. Cross-reference is, you know, compare Scripture to Scripture. It will, if there's something in a verse that is in another verse, it will tell you that. It compares Scripture to Scripture. There's the Ryrie Study Bible, which is a good study Bible. Schofield Study Bible, which is a good one. MacArthur, which I really like. He's a good one. There's a study Bible called the King James Study Bible. I forget who's that put out by? Holman? Sandy has one. It's a good study Bible. Okay? Download a conservative app on your phone or computer. Now, I know I told you, wait a couple weeks ago, you said I shouldn't have my phone on when I'm doing my devotions. You can silence things, and if you're using it as a study tool, but there's things, rather than buying all these books, you can get the Blue Letter Bible. Download that on your phone for free. I love free downloads. Bible Hub. Bible Hub comes with multiple commentaries and dictionaries. Modern English Version. It is another version of the Bible. It's called the Modern English Version. That is based on the same Greek and Hebrew text as the King James is. I just received the Bible the other day that I never was aware of, but it's called the King James Version 2000. And it takes all the ETHs and ESTs off of words, and it modernizes it. You should, if you have a computer, this is more for a desktop or a laptop, download eSword. If you don't have it, get it. It is very easy to use, and there is so much on there you will never use all that is there. It's very user-friendly. If you're a bookworm, make sure you have an 1828 Noah Webster dictionary. Anybody have one of those? Okay. It's a facsimile, okay? Unless maybe Bill Joseph still has his 1828 when he was in elementary school. You know, he might still have his. But it's a great tool. Andy? Oh, it is. Okay. All right. I don't have it on mine. So it's on eSword. So, it explains all the King James words in there. And I believe that Noah Webster was a believer because the definitions he gives are unbelievable. You need to have a Strong's Concordance, which is also available online. Get a good Bible dictionary and get an Amplified Bible. Make sure the Amplified Bible is based on the King James Version. You don't want an Amplified Bible based on a different translation than what you have because it won't match up. But the Amplified Bible will put in parentheses the definitions of the words to help you understand even the Greek text. You know, the tense, the you know, is it a past, present, or future? And it's not the type of Bible that's meant to be read because it will make you crazy. It's the type of Bible that's meant to be used as a study tool. Okay? And so these are great, great things. So just two verses to look at in closing. Psalm 119, verse 18. The Bible says this. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You know, again, it's not, Lord, speak to me. He is. We need to pray, Lord, open my ears, open my eyes. I want to see, I want to hear. And 2 Timothy 2:15. Oh, Pastor, you're telling us an awful lot. I don't know. 2 Timothy 2:15, first word, this is the Apostle Paul, not me. First word is study. Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what God wants us to do, study. It takes time. It takes time. And maybe you have to find that time. Let me tell you something. You will not be disappointed. And whatever you lose, sleep, computer time, game time, whatever you lose, you will gain immensely because you will get to know the Lord as your Savior. And you will get to know him greater and more deeply. Now, maybe this is all new to you. Don't panic and think, what grade did you start in school? Either kindergarten or first, right? You know, and you started with your ABCs and your 1, 2, 3s. And from our 26 letters, how many letters in our alphabet? 26, was I right? Come all these words. From 0 to 9, come all those math problems. And then sometimes people even mix up the alphabet and numbers, and I don't get that. But you know, we have to learn. And it's a lifelong journey, friends. It's a lifelong journey. And every time you open this word, if you really want to hear God, and you really want to see God, he is speaking, he is revealing himself, and every time you open it, it's one step closer to him. And that's where we want to be, closer to Him, closer to Jesus. And that's my desire for you, to be closer to Jesus. So next week, Lord willing, we'll look at how to apply the Scriptures to our life. Now that we find the time, we read it, we're trying to understand it, now what do I do with it? We need to apply it to our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for the patience of these dear people. Thank you for their love for you. Thank you for reaching down in your grace and mercy and saving us, Lord, and calling us unto yourself. We thank you, Lord, for the day when you stepped into each one of our lives and you saved us. We thank you for that. And I pray, Father, that as your children, help us to know certain things are true. And the first thing to know is that your Spirit dwells within us. And because your Spirit is within us, we have the capacity to understand your word. It doesn't mean everything will come the first time we read it, but it does mean we will learn, and we can learn, and we will grow, and we can grow. So it may it be our heart's desire to spend quality time with you every day, that we may draw closer and closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.